The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. You may be seated. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. Like Kyle mentioned, my name is Josh Peterson. I love calling Summit Church my home, and I get the chance to teach you guys about Ruth chapter 2 this morning. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. I want to go ahead and open your Bibles. And while you're opening your Bibles, I want to pose a question to you guys. Have you ever had a moment when reality set in? It's a funny way to say it, right? Reality sets in. This sort of weight rests upon you. This phenomenon comes upon you. The reality and the gravity of what's taking place. Sometimes in our lives, there's just this moment when it all becomes really real, right? First service, Kyle said this to Jay. He's like, you're back for real, right? Things just got real in here, right? People say things like that. What are they trying to say? They're like, there's a weight to this moment. And what I love about this chapter of Ruth chapter 2 is in my opinion, I imagine that this is a moment for Ruth where things got real. Like, reality set in. If Ruth chapter 1 is Sunday morning Ruth, right? Sunday morning Ruth chapter 1. Oh, I love you. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I'll abandon my hometown and all these people that know me. And I promise, ride or die, I'm with you to the end. And sort of in this moment, right? This moment where Ruth is boldly proclaiming the way that she is going to follow Naomi and leave her hometown despite her husband having passed away. And her other sister-in-law is going to stay back in Moab. Her other sister-in-law doesn't even come. And so it's this really stirring and powerful and faith-filled tale of anticipating God's hesed loving kindness. And Kyle taught on that last week. And so in my mind, I think Ruth chapter 1 is that's Sunday morning Ruth. And I think Ruth chapter 2, that's Monday morning Ruth. Right? That's Monday morning Ruth, where Ruth wakes up and she's like, oh, snap. I'm not in Moab anymore. This is a real town. This is a different town. This is a new place. What am I going to do today? I don't have a job. Right? What am I going to eat for dinner tonight? I don't have any food. Where am I going to live? I'm living with my in-laws. Right? No one wants to be 30 years old living in their parents' basement with some Cheeto-stained socks, right? You know, she's like, what am I, living with my in-laws here? You know, failure to launch? What's going on here? So she's like, where am I going to live? What job am I going to have? I don't have any friends. I don't have any relationship. What was I thinking? I wonder if Ruth said, what was I thinking? This is Monday morning Ruth when reality sets in. And I think there's times in the church, right, where there's some ideas. They're Sunday morning ideas, and they're great ideas, and they are true ideas, right? But we come into the sanctuary, and we sing songs. You're a way maker. You're a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. Like, even when I don't see you, you're working. Even when I can't tell that you're working, we'll sing those things, right? And I will admit to you, because I'm in the same boat. It's not different for me. I will admit to you that there are moments of Sunday morning when it's like, rah, rah, rah. And then Monday morning wakes up, and I walk out the door, and it just is like, oof. Bills, food, clothing, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? How am I going to get paid? All that sort of stuff comes in. And in those moments, right, it's a battle between Sunday morning Ruth and Monday morning Ruth. Monday morning Josh, Tuesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, right? The reality of what it looks like to navigate life. We have a friend of ours. He's sitting in here. He'll hate it if I mention his name. That's why I'm going to do it, because I just, you know, his name's Mike Brown, and he just moved here from Orlando, and he's been following the Lord's steps, and his family's back there right now in Orlando, and they're going to finish up the school year, and he's starting a new job, but he moved to a brand new town. And so I was riding with him yesterday. He's looking at, like, trying to figure out where I should live, and sort of seeing where we live even with the eyes of someone who just came here, like riding in the car and realizing, like, holy cow, what a step of faith. Mike's listening to the Lord. He's jumping into a new opportunity, and he's moving to this city, right? And there's so much unknown. And what does it look like to trust the Lord in the midst of that unknown? How are we supposed to respond? How are we going to live when Monday morning rolls around? And I think Ruth gives us a great picture of that in chapter 2. And so if you would, thank you so much for reading it this morning. I love having a nice long passage or section of the text read over us. It's rich and it's good to hear that narrative. But if you would, let's go ahead and look at our attention. We're going to work through this chapter 2, and we're going to see how Ruth teaches us about moving into the unknown and what it looks like to live out these truths, to live out this faith. So the first verse I want you to look at is 2:2. I'll back up and read the intro, but 2:2 is where we're going to focus. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Hey, let me go out to the field and glean among the ears of grain." Right? Let me go out into the field to glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Ruth wakes up on Monday morning. What have I done? New city. I don't have a job. What am I going to do? She looks up at Naomi and says, "Naomi, let me go out there. Let me hit the streets. Let me go out there and I'm going to try to go look for an opportunity. I'm going to go to work." "Where are you going to go to work, Ruth?" "I don't know. I'm not really sure. This is an agrarian culture. A lot of farmers. This is what we do in our city. These are the sort of jobs that there are, gleaning in fields." And most cultures, including Israel, had this tradition where you could come to a field and pick up the scraps. So Ruth didn't sit at home wringing her hands like, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do." You know, Ruth said, "Naomi, here's the deal. I'm going to go out. You can't steer a parked car. I'm going to start moving. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to start picking up those scraps. I'm going to work." Right? Ruth is willing to work. But there's something that's even more important, I think, and more powerful is if you look at this end of the phrase, she says, "I'm going to go out, and what I'm really doing, I'm not just picking up table scraps. I'm not just gleaning to get the leftovers. Actually, there's something bigger. There's a bigger idea that's at play here." And what is that bigger idea? She says, "I'm going to go out believing that there is someone out there in whose sight I will find favor." Do you see that phrase? "I will go to glean in the field of him in whose sight I shall find favor." I want you to think about that for a second, right? You wake up in the morning, you got to leave the house, you got to go out there. There's plenty of people who could look at you and say, "Well, you got to get up and work." And that's true, right? There's effort involved, even in following Christ. God is honored when we faithfully move forward and begin to use our energy to do our best to work and exert effort for him. That's a noble thing. That's a good thing. Hard work is a good thing, right? But there's no shortage of people who will wag their finger and say, "Hey, you got to apply some effort. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to get out there and work." But what is really guiding and driving Ruth is that she believes that maybe, just maybe, there is one out there in whose eyes I might find favor. You see, I don't know about you guys, right? But sometimes the hardest thing to believe about the Lord as one of his children is that he would actually be willing to show me his favor. You know, Ruth wasn't raised an Israelite. She didn't grow up learning about Yahweh God. In fact, the Moabites attacked the Israelites in history. And yet Ruth had been around Naomi. Ruth had been around these Israelites. Ruth had heard about this Yahweh God. And I believe it started to rub off on her. And she was beginning to think, maybe, just maybe, there is a God in this universe. And maybe, just maybe, this God of the universe is really like Naomi and my husband who's passed away. Maybe he really is the way that they described him. And maybe there could actually be opportunity. And I might go out there and somehow find some favor. Right? If all you've been told your entire life is that God is angry at you, that he's ticked off at you, that he's just waiting to drop the hammer on you, right? If all you've been told is like life is miserable, life is horrible, it stinks, you know, just get used to it. Life stinks and then you die. But after you're dead, if you trust Jesus, it'll be really good. Like if that's what you think the gospel is, then it's very difficult to wake up Monday morning and walk out that door. But what if Ruth is true? What if there is one out there who is willing to look upon you and show you favor? What does that mean? That's not some caricature. It's not some prosperity gospel caricature like, "Oh, you'll be a millionaire and the girl you want to take to prom will say yes to you and you'll have a Lamborghini or whatever fast car you want." No, but like God looks at his people and says, "Would you trust me that because Jesus is my favored one, right? Jesus comes out of the water at his baptism, and the Lord says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I am pleased and my favor rests on my son Jesus. And as my children who are in Jesus, my favor rests upon you. And sometimes in the midst of difficult circumstances and hard places and new transitions and awkward things, and even on the heels of tragedy, like losing your husband and moving to a new city where you don't know anybody, at the end of those times, maybe one of the things we need to be reminded of is that God is still out there, and there might actually be one who's looking down on you and is going to show you favor. That there's hope. Hope. Right? We're to be people of hope. The people of God are people of hope. Ruth doesn't know exactly how God's going to provide. She didn't leave with any blueprint when she left the house. She may be having a hard time understanding the love and favor of the Lord. She may not totally grasp his steadfast, loving kindness, his chesed love like you learned about. And I think that Ruth's not alone, because sometimes I'm convinced that we think the hardest thing in the church is to convince you that you're bad. I think it's actually harder to convince someone that in Christ, God actually loves them. And we do a good job at telling people how bad they are. And it is true. Apart from Christ, you are bad. You are broken. You are bound for destruction. But in Christ, you've been made a new creation. And our hurts and our wounds and our mistakes, they linger in our ears, and the enemy replays them to us and listens. The enemy gets in our ear and says, there's nothing out there for you. Why do you even bother leaving the house this morning? All there is death and destruction. Look, your husband's dead. Look, you've abandoned your family and your family's abandoned you. Look, you're living in your mother-in-law's basement. There's nothing for you. And the Lord goes, no, I'm asking you to trust me and faithfully strike out and leave the door. And even if you don't have every piece unfolded in front of you, to believe that I might actually be out there and I might be actually looking over you and that you have my favor. I think for the people of God, once we've been convinced of how bad we are and we need Jesus and we accept Christ, then the next frontier is actually believing how good you are in Christ. Being told that the Lord loves you and he doesn't just tolerate you and he doesn't just put up with you, but he's near to you. And then sometimes, just like Ruth, we might say, well, Lord, if you're for me and your favor rests upon me, then why are these bad things happening? And the rest of this story begins to unfold even more of that reality. Because to have the favor of the Lord rest upon you does not mean that you are exempt from difficult circumstances. It does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen. That's a caricature of the favor of the Lord. But what it does mean that the Lord is that the Lord is willing to provide, that he will care for you, that he will look out for you, and that you will probably find in the least likely situations that he has been nearer to you than you realize and is more kind to you than you could ever imagine. And one of the biggest hurdles is just trusting that. And some of you this morning, if you don't hear me say anything else, you need to hear me say this, that God the Father loves you. God the Holy Spirit is near to you and comforting you. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is your big brother who has made a way for you. And as much as the enemy tells you in your ears, you're no good, you're rotten, there's nothing of value in you, there's no hope, don't bother going out there Monday morning. Jesus goes, no, that's not true. You're mine. And we're going to see that come to life with Ruth. Ruth is bold enough to walk out. And so sometimes in life, we need to just begin to move. We got to trust that, you know what? I trust that there's someone out there that the Lord is looking out for me and that maybe, just maybe, his favor might rest upon me. So Ruth goes out and she's starting to gather. Look at 2:3. So she set out and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. So Ruth is out there and there's this field, right? And not all of the field belongs to Boaz. And so Ruth begins her day picking up the scraps that are left behind by these reapers, right? This is what gleaning is. They would harvest the field. The majority of the grain is gathered. In this case, it's barley. The majority of the barley is gathered. And there were like scraps, stuff that fell off the cart, stuff that didn't stay in the bundle, leftovers, table scraps. So she's kind of like a homeless person grabbing table scraps, you know? That's what she's out there doing. She's following behind the reapers. The reapers are ahead of her and she's behind. She's on the outskirts, right? And so she's kind of moving and gathering these scraps. And then look what it says. She happens upon the field belonging to Boaz. Remember that little parenthetical statement at the beginning of Ruth 2, verse 1, it says, now Naomi had a kinsman who's from the tribe of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. He was a worthy man. See how God gave us that little parenthetical statement on the front end? Ruth didn't know Boaz, right? We as readers know Boaz because we read that in the scriptures. But Ruth didn't know who Boaz was. So Ruth is out here. She's not sure how God's going to solve her problem. God didn't give her a nice, tidy roadmap. You'll do this and this and this and this and this. All she had to go on was a trust in God's goodness and a willingness to be brave, to enter into chaos, and a heart that was willing to work. Capable hands, willing to work. And she goes out and she's like, all right, I'm gonna start picking up table scraps, picking up these things, gleaning. And then she happens upon Boaz's field. And one of the things we know about Boaz's field is the workers are still in Boaz's field. We're gonna read that. We already heard that, right? So she comes upon the activity of harvesting. The reapers are still there. So now what do I do, right? Do I stay here? Do I hang out? Do I go to a different field? You know, she's observing what's taking place. So she happened upon Boaz's field. Now to Ruth, this might seem like circumstance or chance. But listen, God's mysterious will, the way that God will provide through people in tough times and circumstances, it is not left up to chance. We might think it's chance. But as readers, we know that when she rolls up to Boaz's field, we're like, ooh, something's up. Something is afoot. The game is afoot, my friend. The Lord must be up to something. As God's children, as his sons and daughters, in our lives, there's no such thing as chance. We need to reset the way that we view the world around us, and we need to begin to go, all right, Lord, you still want effort from me. You still want participation. I still have to wake up, open the door, walk out there, be willing to work, do what I can do, make use of the opportunities you've put in front of me. But I should never begin to view the world around me as some just big random number generator machine. You know, like, oh, these just random circumstances. No, God is very much overseeing and cultivating this opportunity. Ruth didn't know that the field was the worthy man's field that we're mentioned and told about. You see, ultimately, if we're gonna move through chaos, if we're gonna move through difficult circumstances, if we're gonna survive like Ruth and wake up on Monday and wake up on Tuesday and wake up on Wednesday, you know, what carries us, right? What carries us beyond the Sunday morning rah-rah to the everyday grind is a belief that, you know what, God is intentionally orchestrating circumstances all week long. He didn't just set up Sunday morning for me to worship. He has set up Monday afternoon and Wednesday evening, hump day, right? TGIF Friday. He has set all of these things up during the week, right? He's doing this. He's leading. It's at the heart of this story. And Ruth doesn't realize it yet, but she's about to be met by kindness in the other reapers. She's about to be met by kindness in the foreman. And she's ultimately about to be met by favor and kindness through Boaz, right? So imagine Ruth shows up. She had to be pretty brave, right? Think about these reapers. They're here like cutting grain down. They probably had sickles or other hand tools, no combines or tractors these days, you know, so just like whoosh, whoosh. And imagine these reapers are like, what are you doing? You know, here's this Moabite woman just walking up, you know, gathering scraps, putting them in her pocket. And they're like, get out of here, foreigner. You're not one of us. Yeah, whatever. Maybe the reapers were going to be mean to her, but no, evidently the reapers are welcoming. Hey, what's going on? My name's Ruth. I'm just picking up the leftovers. I'm not trying to mess up your day. No, it's okay. Hey, listen, that's our foreman. Go talk to the foreman. Maybe he'll do something for you. Really? Yeah. Okay. So come over to the foreman. Hey, my name's Ruth. I'm out gathering, gleaning. I mean, I'm a Moabite. And we know that evidently she sticks around. And the foreman is kind to her. And in the verses that we just read, she hasn't met Boaz yet, but she's about to meet Boaz. And if we sort of push pause on this moment in this narrative when we're looking at Ruth, then we can hop in and begin to look at this character Boaz. Because some of you here this morning, you probably need to listen with ears like Boaz. Some of us need to listen with Ruth ears this morning. Others of us need to listen with some Boaz ears. I know it's funny, Boaz ears. That's a funny word, huh? Boaz. Boaz. I mean, what a funny name, right? You say that to your kids, Boaz. All right, so some of you need to listen with Boaz ears. All right, And Boaz, he comes into this position. And what do we know about Boaz? We know that he's worthy. But it doesn't just say this in chapter 2:1. Does Boaz have a foreman? Do we know that? Just shake your head. Just, are you with me? Can I get an amen? All right, so yes, amen. He's got a foreman, all right? Boaz owns a field. That means he's affluent. He's a business owner. He's got workers that work for him. He has employees, okay? Right? You get that? Listen, rich field owners do not normally walk out in the heat of the day to try to get in the mix with the dirty harvest process. Dude, look at who Boaz is. We start to see this interesting character. He comes out and he's talking to his foreman and he's talking to the reapers that are working in the field. Like he's there in the mix. He's there, right? In the dust and the sweat and the sun and the groaning and the winnowing and all of these activities, like farm activity. Like I just imagine like the CEO, right? It's like, could you imagine the CEO, his helicopter lands and he walks out into the field and he's trying not to get mud on his fancy boots. No, that's not Boaz. Boaz comes out and he greets these people. Look at what he says to them. Boaz looks at his workers and he says, "The Lord be with you." And look at what his workers say back to them. "And may the Lord bless you." Boaz comes and he reminds his people of something very important. Boaz comes and he reminds his people that God is near to them. You're going to get up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, go out the door, walk into work, into the classroom, into the operating room, into the library, whatever it is, wherever God's sending you. During the week, Boaz, the words of Boaz are words for you. Guess what? God be with you. God is near you. He's near to you. He's not just here on Sunday morning, but he's with you. When the fifth graders are crying, when the oil's pouring out of the car that you're working on as a mechanic, when your sleeves are rolled up in the middle of a surgery and you got guts and intestines on you, I don't know. Like the Lord is there. He's in the middle of it all. When you're landscaping, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're preparing sermons, or drinking coffee, that's what pastors do. I just wanted Kyle to feel included. When you're drinking coffee, the Lord is there with you. None take you, no. I was a pastor for a lot of years. I miss frequent coffees, I do. I think that's why I became addicted to coffee. But no, the Lord be with you. He's there, he is present. And then look at what his workers remind him. May the Lord bless you. You see, everybody involved understood that all that hard work wouldn't really function well if it wasn't for the blessing of the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one who blesses our work. The Lord is the one who makes our work fruitful. If you're gonna go out on Monday morning, you gotta believe that there might be, maybe just maybe, waiting out there for you, a God who's willing to show you some favor. Second of all, you have to be willing to work. Third of all, you need to be bold enough to ask for help. Fourth of all, you need to be reminded that God is near you, even during times when you think he is not near you. And fifth, especially when it comes to the everyday grind of work, you have to acknowledge and recognize that it is God who blesses our work. It is God who restores or brings fruitfulness to our efforts. And what a fascinating idea to think of that scene, to have a loving owner whose character is such that he comes out in the heat of the day and engages his foreman and has the respect of his foreman, and he engages his employees or his servants, his reapers, and has the respect of his reapers. And he's like, "Hey guys, let's remember, none of this would be possible without the Lord. May you sense the presence of God with you as you work hard in the field." And they say, "May you be blessed, Boaz." And I don't know about you, but as an employee, imagine the sort of heart it would take to go, "I hope that this effort will be a blessing here," because normally the reasons that you do that are because when the Lord is blessing that person, when there is a blessing that comes here, that it passes down and comes to you. As a worker, may the Lord bless you, right? They didn't go, "Oh, get out of here." They didn't go, "Oh, Lord be with you," you know, and mouth off to Boaz. No, they said back, "And may the Lord bless you." Why? Because when he blesses you, there's blessing for us. Because the Lord is working in us and through us. How does God bring his provision? God brings his provision most frequently through his people. What God was about to do, he wasn't just bringing Ruth some grain. At the end of the day, she'll have 45 pounds of grain, which is enough for 2 weeks for her and Naomi. It is not just that God brings Ruth 45 pounds of grain. It is God is that God is about to introduce to Ruth relationship that will be so, it'll be tremendously more valuable than any amount of grain. He's about to introduce to Ruth a consistent opportunity to work and experience the Lord blessing her efforts the way that Boaz and the reapers are communicating to each other. And it might seem weird to us. Why would God want to be in a field, a sweaty, dirty, labor-intensive place? And some of you today may be asking yourself this question. Well, I would sure love it if God showed up to work with me. But you might wonder, is he willing to do that? And the answer is yes. God wants to show up to work with you. In fact, he's there. You just need to be aware of his presence. He wants to be there with you. He is there with you. He wants you to recognize his presence. And he wants you to realize that his presence doesn't mean just table scraps, but it means something more. And that's what we're about to see. So there's a controversy in this next part, and controversy makes it sound a little bit too crazy. But if you look at verse 2:7, it says this. Let me see if I can find it in my Bible. Let's read 2:6. 2:5, there we go. We'll keep going back to it. Then Boaz said to this young man who's in charge of the reapers, who's that chick over there? Who is this? Whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, he answered, Boaz, well, you see, she's a young Moabite woman. She's the one who came back with Naomi? Oh, yeah. Remember, she came back with Naomi from the land of Moab. She came up to me today and she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. You see that word continued? That's where the controversy is. It's kind of interesting. I was reading about it, right? 340 some odd times that word, that Hebrew word, is translated to stand. For over 400 occurrences of the word, only 6 times does it mean anything sort of like continue. So why is that controversial? Because there's a real good chance that what that section is trying to convey is this. The foreman, you know, Boaz comes over. Hey, foreman, come here. Who's that chick standing over there? Oh, her? Yeah. That's the Moabite woman. The one that followed Naomi back here from Moab? Yeah. Dude, she came up to me this morning and she asked if she could pick up table scraps after the reapers were done. Well, I mean, I can't give her permission to do that. It's your land and your property. And I mean, she is a Moabite after all. And so she's just been standing there the whole day. She's been standing there on the outskirts. Think about that. Think about Ruth, right? Ruth, gleaning and picking up scraps, comes to Boaz's field, talks with the reapers. They say, go talk to the foreman. Talks with the foreman. The foreman's like, this is Boaz's field. And she goes, well, I'm just going to wait here until the reapers are done. Because what did she ask? She asked if she could gather after the reapers. So I'm going to stand here and wait, and maybe there'll be enough scraps left on the ground for me to pick up. Maybe she had to ask herself, I wonder if I should go to a different field instead. Is this taking too long? I don't know. Are those reapers really efficient, or are they kind of sloppy? I would like sloppy reapers because they will leave more grain on the ground for me, you know? She's just sitting there cooking. Could you imagine Middle Eastern sun, this woman who's a Moabite who feels like an outsider, although we're about to see she's not treated like one. She feels like an outsider. She's standing at the edge of the field, and the foreman's like, yeah, she's been standing there all day. She only left once, took a little break in the shade, and then she just came right back like this. It's fascinating. It's an interesting picture. It's not that Ruth is lazy. We've already seen Ruth work, and Ruth works hard. And the rest of this story is going to show us how hard that Ruth works. Ruth is not lazy. And yet, there's a key misunderstanding that Ruth has, right? The key misunderstanding that Ruth has is she's living in her identity as a Moabite, as an outsider. and she does not see herself welcomed in to the structures and things that God's people would experience. She probably doesn't even realize the structures and opportunities that God's people would experience. And so her impression is that she has to stand on the outskirts, cooking in the heat, waiting to be given permission to come in and pick up the table scraps. And then Boaz shows up. Have you ever felt like you've been relegated to the outskirts, just standing there, feeling the heat, getting cooked, not participating in the harvest? Maybe you feel like God sidelined you, right? Like you're stuck on the sidelines. You're like, oh, man, that must be fun for them. They get to participate. Man, they're probably going to have a good time tonight. Me, I'm just here cooking in the heat. It's like that doggone light right there. That thing's like a chicken nugget cooker. Not only do I like engaging you, I just got to get out of that thing. I'm going to be like a hot nugget by the time I'm done with this thing, right? Like feeling the heat. And guess what? Sometimes God has you stand on the sidelines and feel the heat a little bit. And you might be tempted to say, oh, I guess he doesn't love me. I guess he wants me in the outskirts. I guess God is punishing me. No. But sometimes the greatest breakthroughs, the greatest blessings are preceded immediately by some of the harshest times of waiting and having to endure the heat. And just when you might think like, is this a pointless endeavor? Have I wasted my time? Should I go to another field? That's when Boaz shows up. That's when the Lord shows up. Right? Boaz is a lot like the Lord. There's a lot of correlations here. Boaz shows up, and look at what Boaz says to her. Right? She's unaware of the customs. She makes no presumption to blessing. It is true that there are things that no one else can give permission for. There are legitimately things that the foreman cannot give permission for that Boaz, the landowner, can. So she endures the heat, waiting for a blessing. God's kindness can be paralyzing at times. God's kindness can be stunning. God's kindness can cause us to wait. But what we see is that Boaz looks at her and he says, now listen, my daughter. Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Don't leave this field. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping. Go hard after this work. Have I not charged young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink the cool water that the young men have drawn. And upon hearing this, she fell to her face. Right? What is Ruth made aware of in that moment? Boaz, like, you have the mindset of an outsider. You have the mindset of a Moabite. You have the mindset of a foreigner. And I'm here to tell you, you're not a foreigner. You've been brought in. You're part of the family. You're my daughter. The time to sit and be a casual outside observer cooking in the sun, that junk is done. Come on, girl. Roll up your sleeves. Gather. Keep your eyes on this field. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to think in yourself, what field am I going to go to next? How am I going to get food tomorrow? How am I going to get food the next day? You've been scrambling and worrying about how you're going to cover your tail. You've been scrambling and worrying about provision. You've been scrambling and worrying about protection. You've been feeling the heat. You've been wrestling with fear. You've been bravely entering into the chaos and wondering what's next. And I'm showing up to tell you, you don't have to think that way anymore. I'm going to call you daughter. Come on in, roll up your sleeves, and begin to partake in the goodness of what I have to offer. And she falls on her face. She can't believe it. See, once again, Ruth, like us, she can't grasp it. She says, why would you treat me this way? I'm only a servant, and I'm not even one of your servants. And he goes, that's not who you are anymore. I'm treating you like a sojourner. The sojourner in Israel had special permissions, had special opportunities. The people of Israel looked out for the sojourner. Moabites were enemies that attacked the Israelites. Sojourners were people who were in need and who were exposed and who were eventually loved, right? He goes, you're not a Moabite. You're a sojourner. In fact, I'll go beyond that. I'm going to treat you like a daughter. Come on in. Come on in. Gather. So are you standing around waiting for permission? Maybe God has already given you a new identity. Maybe God has already called you a son or already called you a daughter, right? But you're still standing kind of like this on the edge of the field. Well, what are you waiting for, right? What does Ruth do? Ruth doesn't stand around, right? She's like, she falls on her face and worships, and then she gets up and she starts gathering grain, 45 pounds of grain. That's a lot of grain. Actually, it's probably more than 45 pounds of grain. Because after she threshes it, so she beats the stalks, the output that was left was 45 pounds. She probably gathered 100 pounds of stalks. Think about that. She went to work. And how was she able to go to work? And how was she able to work so hard? Because she was invigorated by this provision and favor that the Lord was showing her, right? She was invigorated by trust in Boaz, who said, you can drink when you need to take a drink. Don't worry about having to go someplace else. You're here. You're at my field. Don't go to another field. The Lord does not want us to go anywhere else for our needs to be met except for his field. He must remain the singular source. We must keep our eyes on the field. I love that phrase when he said, hey, you don't need to be looking around for all these other opportunities or things or worried anymore. I got your back. You can feel free to focus and be present where I've put you. Just keep your eyes on this field and dig deep. Well, Boaz, what am I going to do after the barley harvest? Well, we find out she's there for the wheat harvest. What am I going to do after the wheat harvest? Hey, listen, the Lord's going to provide. Paul Clark is going to teach us next week about what God has in store for after the wheat harvest. But for now, he says, I'm just asking you, trust me now. Be in this field. Work. It's an easy thing to say, right? It's an easy pastory thing to say. Oh, you just need to trust Jesus. I know you got bills. I know some of you are looking for a place to live. I know some of you just moved. I know some of you have busted relationships. I know some of you feel alone in this world. Well, just go out there and trust Jesus. I get it, right? There's truth in that. You do need to go trust Jesus, but also you have to begin to move. You have to leave the house. You have to go outdoors. You have to boldly ask. You got to communicate to the foreman, right? Pick up one of, where are those cards? Give me one of those doggone cards. We got one? Are there any here? Oh, stink. You told us to fill a card up. There were so many prayer requests from the first service we extinguished. Oh, there we go. We got a couple more. Like, you see these cards, and Kyle's always like, hey, we would love to pray for you. Write your needs on this card. Like, that's legit. The church really wants to, like, Kyle really wants to do that. If you don't put stuff for him to pray on there, then all he does is have the coffees like we talked about. Give him the work. I'm totally throwing jabs at you. I'm killing you today. Ooh, I love it. All right. The pastor talk voice. Well, when I was a pastor, that's how I would talk. Good morning, everybody. Hello, how are you doing? It's me. Just go love Jesus today. I mean, no. Seriously, you got to tell the foreman what you need. Write it on this card. I hope we have 100 of these cards in the basket. Tell your community group what you need. Tell your friends what you need. Ask them to pray with you and trust with you that maybe, just maybe, someone out there would show you favor. How does God provide for his people? Most often through his people. How are God's people going to provide for you if you're not even willing to humble yourself and let them know the needs that you have? Right? Write it on this card. Send a message. Talk with your small group. Call your friends. Send them a text. It's not rocket science. Right? But you got to get out. You got to work. And sometimes he's going to make you wait a little bit, and you're going to have to sweat a little bit. And you're going to be like, oh, I would really love to know exactly what's next. And he goes, nah, not right now. You wait. But once he gives you permission, do not sit around with your hands in your pockets. You've been called sons and daughters. You've been given the promise. Some of you, you need to get off your duffs and get out there. And you're like, well, I don't know exactly what to do. Well, dude, just start doing something, right? Just start moving. And he's going to guide and he's going to direct, right? Ruth happened upon the field of Boaz out of all the different fields. God will help you happen upon the place you need to be. But you don't do that if you stay at home crying with Naomi, oh, woe is us. Ho-hum, like all Eeyore or whatever, you know? All right. The protection of Boaz makes this focus possible. You want to know what waits for you in another field? Naomi says it in 2:22, assault. Right? When Naomi hears what happens, she's like, Ruth, that's what you need to do. that dude you met, Boaz, he's our redeemer. She's like, oh, imagine that, right? And he's a good man. He's worthy. Oh, just like the scriptures say in 2 chapter 1, right? Chapter 2, verse 1. And then she's like, you do what he says. Stick close to his girls, hang with his reapers, and his young men are going to protect you. Because if you go to another field, you know what you have to look forward to? Assault. You see, we think, like, while sometimes while we're waiting on the outskirts to get permission to start to do the work, we think, huh, maybe that other field looked nice over there. Maybe this field would be better. And we start looking around. Right? Oh, let me look at this girl. Let me look at this guy. People get unfaithful in their marriage, right? They start to look, oh, maybe that field's better. Maybe that job's better. Maybe that car's better. Maybe that hobby's better. There's a million different random fields that we might be tempted to run to and try to glean our subsistence from, right? Our existence from. Boaz goes, dude, please don't go to any other field. You stay here. God looks at you and he says, please come to my field. Because you know what's waiting in the other fields? Just brokenness, assault, frustration, hurt, harm, violence, disappointment. And the leftovers of my field are enough to sustain you. One day of gleaning, 2 weeks of food, 45 pounds. She eats with Boaz. Boaz says, come with me. What does she eat? She doesn't eat uncooked raw grain from her pocket, right? She said, Boaz says, come here. She eats bread and wine. Right? Bread and wine. And if you don't think of Jesus when you hear bread and wine, well, come on. Well, I mean, if you haven't been a Christian for a while, we do this thing called communion. And it's where Jesus says his body is like bread and his blood is like wine. And we partake of the blood and wine and remember what Christ has done for us. And so, but for those of you who are believers, Boaz says, hey, come near me and partake of the bread and wine and eat this cooked food that's good. And it says Ruth ate so much food that she was satisfied and there were extra leftovers. And she packaged up her leftovers and brought them for Naomi. And later on that day, not only was Ruth satisfied, but she had so much extra that she could be a blessing and Naomi would be satisfied by the overflow. And that wasn't even the byproduct of her work. She was satisfied by the blessing and hard work of a meal that was prepared by somebody else and the overflow of it fed somebody else. And then she also left with the provision that she needed for 2 weeks. That is a blessing of the Lord. Boaz did not look at her according to her social status. Boaz did not look at her according to her previous background. Boaz did not look at her as who she was. He began to see her as who she is in Christ, who she is under Yahweh God as one of the people of God, you know, in that same sort of correlation. You are a part of the people of God now as a sojourner brought into Israel. We are brought into family with God in Jesus Christ. This, the correlation is the same. And Boaz doesn't stop there. Boaz says, may the Lord repay you. I heard about all the things that you did. I heard about you. Yeah, Ruth, I heard about you. I heard everything about you. She's like, oh man, gig is up. He goes, your good deeds have gone ahead of you. May the Lord repay you for your good deeds. May the Lord repay you for your lost years. May the Lord repay you for your lost relationships. Is he gonna partially repay? No, Boaz says full reward. The Lord says, trust me. In the Monday through Friday grind, if there are times you gotta leave something on the table, you gotta give something up, I am a God who repays. I don't give you payment for your sin, but I do give you payment for any good deed that you do. And if you doing that good deed means a loss of something, I will always fill you back up. May the Lord repay you, give you a full reward, and may you find shelter in the presence of his wings. And I won't talk too much about wings. I know we have some exciting stuff next week. You're going to hear more about it. All right, I'm going to skip this other stuff. That doesn't look that good. My Holy Spirit, do they need this stuff? I don't know. How often we bargain for leftovers after the reapers when God's willing to give us full stalks out of the bundles? Remember when Boaz says, yo, you let her come in the midst of the bundles, and every bundle, pull some full stalks out and set them down for her, and you don't rebuke her when she takes them. She left that morning hoping that she could pick up some table scraps, like a hobo looking for a cigarette butt in a can, right? just a tiny little bit. Maybe I can get a little something. Maybe I can find some leftover fries in a styrofoam container that someone has thrown away. And the Lord says, I'm not even asking you to survive on leftover fries. I'm about to give you this tremendous blessing. You're about to meet Boaz. I'm going to bless you with provision. I'm going to bless you with relationship. I'm going to bless you with the future. I'm going to bless you with hope. This is how God makes a way. So this morning, whose wings are you under? God's taking you under his wing. You may not notice this, but the same way Boaz took notice of Ruth, the Lord has taken notice of you. He knows you. He's fond of you. He loves you. He's not unaware of your needs. Whatever gnarly, heavy, scary thing you brought with you, in with you this morning, he's aware of that too. The most likely way that he's going to provide a way forward through that is going to be through his people. We can't help you if you don't let us know your needs. But you have to be brave enough to share. You have to be willing to work. You have to embrace that God will show you his favor and believe that he would give you favor. And then you have to take ownership of your identity and stop acting like a foreigner and start acting like a sojourner. God has taken notice of you. God has given you what you need in both material goods and relationship. God's provision goes beyond the material. She didn't just get grain. She got the beginning of a relationship that would lead to her new husband, Boaz. God's provision comes with effort. You don't just stand there waiting for permission. Once permission is given, the Lord wants you to act, to participate, to roll up your sleeves, and trust that he's present there with you as you work, and he is the one who will bless the output of your labor. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping. May God give us the singular focus and the courage to trust his field for everything that we need so that we would not go out wondering, maybe I gotta run to a different field to get what I need. The Lord says, all the things that you need can be found in my field. I'm willing to provide them for you. Come, roll up your sleeves, participate. When I tell you to take a break, take a break, eat some bread, dip it in the wine, leave with pockets full and enough left over to care for Naomi. And we're gonna go ahead and sing some more songs. And so I'm gonna say a quick prayer while the worship team comes to the stage. Thank you guys. Father God, I pray that the truths of your word would rest in our hearts. I pray that you give us minds that stop thinking as foreigners. We were once foreigners. We were once those who were far away from you. That's what Ephesians 2 and 3 tells us. We were once outsiders, but we are no longer outsiders. In your son Jesus, you've taken those who are on the outside, you've brought them in. You've taken the foreigner and you've made them family. You've brought us out of scarcity and into fullness. That is who you are, Lord. And so I pray that we would trust you in that. That these wouldn't just be things that we sing about and raise our hands about on Sunday morning, but tomorrow when it comes time to grind and leave the door, that we would know that we would find you out there in the midst of our work, that there is one who shows favor to us existing out there as well as with us, that we wouldn't be afraid, that, Lord, the times when you have us wait in the heat, give us patience, the times when you tell us to come on and work, let us work. Let us be grateful and thankful, and we ask these things in the name of your son, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.